there's sometimes when a subject overlaps one sermon or two, and it feels like it turns into a series. It, on one hand, would be easier if I could manage that, but I think also, Brother Michael, impossible. And so I careful this morning, but I want to go forward with that, and I feel like that the Lord has prepared for us. And I'll have to refer you back to a couple of sermons that I preached in January, made an effort to preach in January, about repentance. And those were the easier sermons to preach because they were about that repentance is a good thing. It's a glory to God, that it's a gift to us, that when we do it, we're doing something that's righteous and holy, and that it gives God glory and honor and praise. That only the children of God can repent because it's godly sorrow that worketh repentance, and it's a gift unto us to be able to repent. There's a song that says, Lord, give me my sins to mourn. The Lord does not give us our sin. He's not responsible for our sin. But what that song speaks to is, give me an awareness of my sin that I might mourn for it. And as Brother Jimmy prayed this morning, when we ask the Lord for forgiveness of sins, it puts us in a place where we realize that there is forgiveness to be found. If we never, ever felt convicted of sin and we never asked for the forgiveness of sin, we would miss out on that blessing. That's not to say that God, you know, puts us in sin or puts sin in our place in order to bring some good from it. That's not how God works. God is able to bring good from evil, but he does not create evil that he might bring forth good. That's not how God operates. But what we realize is we live in a world and we live in a body where we are not equal. There's iniquity between us and God. And there are times that we are not saying the things that we ought to say, and we're not doing the things that we ought to do. There's times, Brother John, we're saying things we shouldn't say and we're doing things we shouldn't do. And in that, there's nothing that gives God honor or glory. If he had created those things or made us do those things, we could try to twist it around somehow to give him credit. But he does not want credit for our misdoing. He does not deserve credit for our misdoing. And it's to falsely charge God. However, from those times, we are able to see, as the brother prayed, if we know that we stand in need of forgiveness and we pray for the forgiveness of sins, not eternally, because we realize that that's finished with the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he said, it is finished, sin was removed as far as the east is from the west. And God in heaven has nothing against the children of God that are bathed in the righteousness of his Son, Christ Jesus. However, we were still actively sinning while we live here. And there's something within us that's not at peace with that. It brings a discord within us. There is a warfare that the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, where we're at war because there's a part of us that wants to do good and there's a part of us that just seems to do evil. And I don't wish that on anyone, but for the purposes of this sermon this morning, I hope that's been your experience. I hope it's been your experience, because if it hasn't been your experience, the only thing that could be missing is the Spirit of God, because all of you have flesh, right? Every one of you is a vile, bankrupt sinner, as am I. So the only thing that could explain this warfare and this conflict we have is that the Lord's blessed us with his Spirit. And so I hope you've been blessed with that. I hope you have that blessing of that conflict and that conscience that will prick us, and that will that the Lord truly gives us our sin to mourn. Now, if the Lord has given us our sin to mourn, there's one thing we ought to do with it. We ought to mourn about it. Okay. And that mourning ought to bring about something. And what might that bring about? It should bring about repentance. Okay? We shouldn't just be sorry for sin and then keep doing it. That's illogical. You know, just say, well, Lord, make me feel bad about it, but then I'm just miserably going to keep doing it. There should be enough discomfort in sin and enough regret and remorse that, Sister Stephanie, we want to do better. And there should be in us a desire to do good, but there also, Sister Dawn, should be in something with us that I don't want to do bad. I don't want to do evil. I don't want to say things that I regret. I don't want to do things that I regret. But what I can tell you is my life has been full of things that I said that I wish I hadn't said. Okay, things I bought I wish I didn't buy. Right, places I've been. Right, and so regret. It's a reality of this world in which we live if we're born of the Spirit. So again, the entire subject of repentance is not for those who aren't the children of God to become children of God. It's not for hell-bound people to become heaven-bound people. That's not what repentance is about. Repentance only belongs to the children of God, and it belongs to the children of God who have done wrong, and that's every one of them. Okay. So when we talk about repentance, I would refer you back to the sermons that I tried to preach in January, and I think they're on our Facebook, and maybe you remember some things about those things. Some of you have told me just when you're ready, preach the rest of that sermon. So I trust maybe we're at that place. And I don't know that I could preach this part of it in one sermon, and that doesn't mean I'd be able to finish it next Sunday either. Okay, so I'm going to acknowledge that I'm going to do the best that I can, but I am not in control, sister, of the Spirit. I can't bottle it up, and I can say, well, this is the day. Right? There's also times it would be inconvenient to preach on repentance, maybe when you have visitors, right? But I don't want to put a burden on anyone, okay? But what I will tell you is that repentance is a subject worth preaching, and it's a subject worth hearing, and it's something we truly need. So I'll lean on my old crutch of your dental hygienist, right? Nobody cares whether you floss except your dental hygienist, right? And that's the only person you answer to about whether you floss. And your pastor cares whether you read the Bible. Your pastor cares whether you're dedicated to these things that the Lord tells us that we ought to do. When you get your teeth cleaned, it's not pretty. I've got an appointment coming up on the 30th, which is Tuesday. I'm not particularly looking forward to it, and it's going to be a day of accountability, right? There's some things I haven't been doing that I should have been doing, and my dental hygienist is going to see, and there's not a thing I'm going to be able to tell her. You know, like, guilty, right? Now, what I should do, Sister Marilyn, is I ought to use that guilt and I ought to do better. Instead, I'm just like, another 6 months. I only see this person twice a year, right? Well, you're going to see your pastor more than that, let's hope, all right? So, I want to be true to these things. I want to, there is a very beautifully well-constructed parable teaching in the book of Ezekiel that I want to consider with you this morning. Now, don't turn there just yet, because I want to start in the New Testament for relevance. Okay, we don't have to do this, because the Old Testament has been given unto you. That's the Scripture. You have every right to read the Old Testament, claim it, and listen to it, and obey it. However, the New Testament is right where we live. And if there's things from the Old Testament that are brought into the New Testament and affirmed for us, it gives me a better feeling like, okay, that applies to me. Okay? Now, repentance is one of those subjects that we can think doesn't apply to us. And I will submit to you, this is like the other axiom that I have, never refuse a breath mint. Okay? So if someone offers you a breath mint, you say, no, thank you, and then, please take the breath mint. Right? You might need the breath mint even though you don't know you need the breath mint. Okay? The other thing is, if someone gives you a breath mint, pop it in right then. Don't save it for later, okay? Because they're not giving it to you for later. They're giving it to you for the now, okay? Because they're the person sitting next to you, okay? Now, I will submit to you that there are some sermons maybe that you get now for later, okay? Maybe there's some sermons of comfort, and there's a time in your life when you really need comfort, and something comes back from a sermon that you've received before. We could say, I'm going to take that sermon about repentance, I'm going to seal it up and keep it for that moment that I need to repent. Okay, I would caution you against that trajectory for repentance. Okay, because that's true. If you hear a sermon about repentance, there may and there will come a time when that's going to be very timely and necessary to think about. However, it's never not relevant. Okay, because we all have things about which and for which we need to repent. And if we don't, it won't be long, Sister Linda. Like, we will get in that place. Okay. So this is good for you. It's good for me. It's hard for me. But I don't want it to be hard for you. Okay. So we'll start in the book of Galatians. And I need to move through this really quickly. And I am going to try to pin myself in a little bit. I want to get to the book of Ezekiel by half past, so I've got 7 minutes, and if I spend too much time here, it's not going to go well, okay? Or we're going to be into a protracted thing, and I really don't want to do that. So, one thing we need to see about the book of Galatians is this is a pastoral letter to the people that are scattered throughout Galatia. They have been given and preached the liberty that's in Christ Jesus the Gentile people. They weren't under the law. They weren't acquainted with the law. They didn't need to hear about the law. But now somebody's come and tried to put them under the law. And the Apostle Paul is not pleased about it. He's not happy about the people or with the people who tried to put this people in bondage. And Sister Marilyn, he's not happy with them. He is not happy with the Galatians because he says in Galatians chapter 4, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Okay? That's not a pleasant deliverance for the pastor to say to the church, but he's concerned and frustrated. Like, how could this happen? And yet it's happened. And so he writes this letter to the Galatians, and I will just read that verse again and then I ask you a question. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And he goes on to talk about this. But does this sound like that he believes they have something to repent of or repent for? Most certainly, right? He's saying, you have the liberty in Christ Jesus, and now you've taken this bondage upon you, and you're saying, we have to do this, this, and this to be children of God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that is not true, and it is so not true, it's so caustically bad for you, you should repent. You should stop in your tracks, not follow after this that's been laid upon you as a burden. You should put off that burden, and you have some repenting to do. Right? I think it's fair to see that the book of Galatians is one where the Apostle Paul is beseeching repentance. I want to see a change in the Galatians. He didn't write the letter to write them off. He didn't say, you're lost altogether. He said, someone has put an unreasonable yoke upon you. And this is the book where he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Great words of encouragement. So he's not writing them off, but he is telling them, there is a change that you need to make. You need to not follow after these things that have been put upon you. You need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That gets us to Galatians chapter 6. And I apologize because I'm going faster through some of this than I really prefer to do. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, what does that sound like? It sounds like sin, right? Overtaken in a fault. This is not an innocent person. He's overtaken in a fault. Okay? So this is talking about the guilty. Now, it's not talking about the guilty like they're going to hell, they're not children of God. This is within the brotherhood, within the brother and sisterhood of the churches that are scattered throughout Galatia. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And he can't restore someone who never was. Okay? Doesn't say make them a child of God. It says restore them. And this isn't restore them to the heavenly eternal kingdom. It's restore them to the fellowship that you have with them. So if a man sin, restore him. And what we're going to find out is this is something that we ought to be about. And in the middle of this, we're going to find, John, it's going to require some repentance. And that repentance is going to come by godly sorrow. And thank God we believe in the God who gives the sorrow that leads to repentance, because he loves us and cares for us. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, you love your brethren when you see one overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay? So he's not saying, those of you that are perfect, look over these people that are vile sinners among you. He's saying, you're all vile sinners. We're all vile sinners. We all need repentance. If you're in that place of strength, and there's one who's fallen, lift him up. Okay? And we talked about this, I think, last time we were here about, you know, if you're lifting one up, you've got to be on the upside, lifting them up. That's just like the physical laws of how this works, right? But it says, if you're spiritual, and what spirit might it be? Well, we don't get out of that verse before. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Mm-hmm. So if you're spiritual, you've got that spirit, and the spirit is one of meekness. Okay? Which, this looks different than the way you might think somebody mighty helping somebody who is weak is. This is in meekness, all right? Not in boastful pride. So this isn't, I'm going to pray for you because I'm so righteous and you're so vile. It's in a spirit of meekness, understanding we all find this place where we're overtaken in a fault, and it's our fault, and we need repentance, and we need love and support of those that are around us. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then here's a beautiful truth to you. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how is that fulfilling the law of Christ to bear one another's burdens? Because that's exactly who the man Christ Jesus is. Right? He bore our burdens. It's by His stripes that we were healed. Our iniquity was placed upon Him. There's no better example, Brother Michael, of one who bore other people's burdens but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Brother Jimmy mentioned it as well, and now I'm going to forget exactly what he said. But laying our burdens, casting our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Okay? So He is a burden-bearing Savior, our Jesus Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, do you believe that's true? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think you do, right? I believe that's true, that we ought to bear one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, and I'm not going to skip those verses, but I'll just put this out here so that you're careful about how sure you are. Verse 5 says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." What? I thought we were just supposed to bear everybody else's burdens. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And then I'm getting comfortable with that. You know, like that's the Jesus way. And this is, oh, hold it. Everyone's going to bear their own burden. Well, how does this work? Well, there must be a conflict in the Word of God. God forbid. There's no conflict here. Is it possible for you to bear one another's burdens while they are bearing their burden? Yes, it is. Right? Because I can be bearing something. I can have the weight of it. And Sister Lee can say, "Can I help you with that?" Okay. And in that, she's being very Christian. And in that, I'm also fulfilling the Word of God that this is a burden I must bear. Okay. There are things that I bear that you can be concerned about and pray for me and help me bear, but you can't bear them entirely for me. Okay. And this is a really important aspect of repentance. We live in a world where you see the state of the world. And we're not the first generation that's been in this place. Your father was in this place. Your grandfather was in this place. Your great-great-grandmother said, "Oh my goodness, what has the world come to?" Right? In 1750, people looked around and said, "What is this world coming to?" In 1200, people went, "I don't know how we're going to make it." Right? And here we are in 2023 and we go, "But we really mean it. It's really bad." Okay? But our great-great-grandfathers, they really meant it. They saw something a-coming. All right? And it's been coming. And 2023 is worse because they were right in 1740 that it was bad. Right? 1740 was bad because they were right in 1600 when they said, "Man, there's a lot of sinners walking around in this world." Right? That hasn't changed. Okay? But when you get overcome, and we've got to be careful about this, when you see the need for this like global repentance, and you know, like you can get fatalistic when you just say it's not going to happen. Like we're just going to get the Lord is going to. You read in the Old Testament the way He dealt with His people that were a rebellious people. Say, "We got it coming, Brother Dole. Like it's about to happen, right?" But what we need to be careful of is understand I cannot repent for the world. I cannot repent for this nation. I can't repent for this church. But do you know where my repentance begins and ends? With me. I am wholly responsible for repenting for myself. Okay? And this says every man must bear his own burden. Okay? Now, if you could change the world, you would have already changed the world and that wouldn't be the way it is today. Okay? If God desired and He changed every heart, that if that were His desire, He would have done it and the world would look dramatically different than it does today. As a matter of fact, that's what heaven will be. We look at heaven, that's what it looks like when everybody is good and nobody is evil. And the Lord has that place prepared and we are going to experience it. But right here, right now, there's some repenting to be done. And there's more repenting than you can do. And there's more people that need to repent than you're going to be able to repent for them. But I'll tell you this, it starts at home and each one of us has enough business to repent for ourselves. And the way the Word of God suggests it to me is if I would only, Brother Michael, repent for my own sin, I would have at least discharged what's committed to me to do. And maybe it's something that catches fire. I don't know how it works. Okay, but I can tell you, if there's 10 people in a room and all of them need to repent, it's better if there's 9 people in a room that need to repent and one that has. That's better, right? Even if it's just one. If it's 8 that have repented, that's even better. I don't know how it works, except we know that godly sorrow worketh repentance, and it's something we ought to seek God to deliver us, give us a heart of repentance when we need it. All right. Okay. I want to get just a few things here, and I'm really battling, and I ask you to pray. Consider thyself lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Which means if you think You don't need a sermon about repentance. You deceive yourself. Okay? That's not Brother Mark being ugly. It's the Word of God. Okay? If you think you're something and like, well, I hope my brother-in-law hears this sermon about repentance. He really needs it. You need it. Okay? This breath mint is for you. Okay? We need repentance. And if we think we don't need repentance, we deceive ourselves. What we're going to find out, Sister Lee, is we don't deceive God. Okay? God knows. And that's something that Apostle Paul is going to establish here in this sixth chapter. And I have to get it before we go. Let every man prove his own work. So again, this starts with you and your own work. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Sounds like if there's good, you ought to bear that. If there's evil, you ought to bear that. There's going to be rejoicing in the good, and there should be repenting in the evil. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7, be not deceived. Now, how could we be deceived? When we deceive ourselves. When we think we are when we're not, or we think we're not when we are. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you Galatians that I'm so frustrated with, be not deceived. Okay? In other words, I feel like you've deceived yourself. I feel like you've been deceived and you've deceived yourself. Be not deceived. And friends, this is as true today, it's as true for you as it's ever been. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Do you believe that's true? God is not mocked. You say, well, Brother Mark, he's mocked every day. People mock at him, right? People say things about him that are not true. But I'll tell you this, God is not mocked, right? In other words, when he says it's a certain way, it's going to be that way. Okay? And here's a great example. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay? That sounds uncomfortable. All right. If you're getting uncomfortable, congratulations. Like we should. This should make us a little nervous. Okay. God is not mocked. So if you're sowing unrighteous and you think it's going to spring up roses, God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. And you deceive yourself. Do you think you can do evil and good's going to come from it? Or God's going to reward it? Or God's going to wink at it? Or God's going to say, well, you did the best you can. That is not, God is not mocked that way. What you put in the ground, that's what comes out. Okay? Nobody's ever planted an apple seed and out comes an orange tree. That is an aberration. It's not how it works. What you put in the ground, that's what cometh forth. God is not mocked. If you could plant an apple seed and an orange tree came out, nature, God's definitive law is mocked. And that doesn't happen because God will not suffer himself to be mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life after everlasting. Does that sound reasonable? That sounds like definitively logical, right? That what you put in the ground, that's what comes out of the ground. And if you put bad things in the ground, what's going to come out is bad. If you put good in the ground, good can come forth. And this says, if we sow to our flesh, we'll reap corruption. Why? Because the flesh is corruptible. But if, and it uses the word but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This makes perfect sense. Which means when we sow bad, we're going to reap bad. When we sow good, we're going to reap good. Okay? And in this, God is not mocked. Now, two things we need to understand about that is if you sow good, you're not going to reap bad. If you did, God is mocked. If you sow bad, you're not going to reap good. If so, God is mocked. And God is not mocked. So if you sow evil and wickedness, what ought you expect? Evil and wickedness. It should not be a surprise because God is not mocked. Don't wait for that great surprise. Don't say, I've spent my life in vile wickedness and one of these days is going to spring up daisies. Because God is so gracious and merciful. He's not mocked. And he's made himself pretty clear about this. Okay? If you hurt and bite and devour one another, do you think that's going to lead to good things? It doesn't. If you lie and you bear false witness, does it all work out in the end? It doesn't. When we've told lies, it doesn't work out. And if you told a lie and it's worked out so far, that's all you got, is it's worked out so far and it's haunting you. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Okay? So God is not mocked. He's mockable. People try to like put that, but he is not mocked. Man will never be right and God wrong. Okay? So, if we sow good, we'll reap good, no surprise. Sow evil, we'll reap evil, no surprise. If you're waiting for some great surprise when you sow evil and reap good, or sow good and reap evil, not going to happen. All right, so in that, and 7 minutes over, okay, and I'm not going to, Brother Dole, I don't want to preach to 1207. Okay. But what we'll see here is three things that I want to establish from Galatians chapter 6 about repentance. One is applicability. Okay. Do you think this is applicable to you? We should think it's applicable to us. And if we think it's not applicable to us, we deceive ourselves. Okay. So number one, while we're in the New Testament, it's applicable to us. If Brother Mark pulls out some Old Testament lumber, is it applicable to us? Yeah, it's going to be applicable to us. Now, when you read the Old Testament, I get this deal like, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. Like, wow, they sure were a rebellious, stiff-necked people. God smote them. They had it coming. I'm glad that's not me. Okay? We err. Okay? If we treat the Old Testament that way and say, well, that was a different time, different God. Not a different God. That God wasn't mocked, was he? And this God won't be mocked. Okay? So this is applicable to us. I don't say that to scare you. I say that for relevance. This sermon is meaningful and should be meaningful to us. Second is we talked about how we should bear one another's burdens, but also every man is going to bear his own responsibility. Their repentance comes with responsibility. Okay, so this isn't just applicability, like you need it. Responsibility. Okay, you're held responsible, and you are responsible for your repentance. You are not responsible for the repentance of another. You're not responsible for the repentance of mankind or everyone in the country. But you are and can be held responsible for your own repentance. Why? Because God is not mocked. Right? He's a God that said, when you're planting evil, evil's going to come forth. So he can hold you accountable. And that leads us to the third thing I want to get here is fairness and justice. Okay? Be not deceived. If you think God is mocked, you're deceived. Okay? God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is just fair and just. Okay? To try to say we want it some other way is to say we don't want justice. Have you ever seen people in the streets with a sign, no justice, we don't want justice? Okay? That's when we get really irate, is when we think there's been injustice. Right? But when a man has sown evil and wickedness, and then up comes the evil and wickedness, we don't say, no more justice, no more justice, right? Especially when that man is us, right? What we do at that point is say, Lord, I need mercy. I want compassion and mercy. Now, I will promise you this, this God that is not mocked, this God who is a God of justice and fairness, he is, Sister Stephanie, also a God of mercy and compassion. Okay. Now, there's more here. Let me get verse 8 and we'll try to leave this. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, that word soweth in both occasions there ends in E-T-H, which means is in the act of doing. Okay, that's really important because the parable that we're going to read in Ezekiel is going to establish something that's very important. And that is, if you've done good, but now you're doing evil, it doesn't mean you don't need to repent. It doesn't mean, well, I did that one good thing. I've got license. I can be as bad as I want. I did the one good thing. It doesn't work that way. Also, if you've been doing good and then you do the one bad thing, it doesn't mean, I think this kind of sounds like the same way, but it doesn't mean you don't need repentance, because if we've done the bad thing, we need repentance. Okay? If we've been, oh, here's the other part of it. If you've been doing bad and you repent, That's the beauty of repentance, is that's the good thing. Okay? And when we repent, that bad that we were just not held against us, like, well, you did the bad thing, there's nothing, no hope for you. If you've done bad, you're eternally lost. That's not how God describes it, right? Because repentance is born out of godly sorrow, working repentance, because we've done something bad. So God has a solution for us, a way of escape. When we've done bad, he doesn't say, well, Sister Marilyn, you did bad, so that's it. We're finished. Okay. So, one good doesn't mean you don't need to repent, and one bad doesn't mean that repentance is beyond beyond reason. Does that make sense? Okay. So now I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm going to try to do this quickly. this is a story about five people. And it's kind of like a the old riddle about there are three sons and two fathers in a boat. And there are only three life jackets. And everybody's wearing a life jacket. How does that work? How could there be three sons and two fathers in a boat? You only have three life jackets and everybody's wearing a life jacket. Okay? Because all of them are sons. Two of them are sons and fathers. Okay? So we look at Ezekiel chapter 18. We're really talking about three people. All of them are sons, but two of them are fathers. And to break it down really easy, we're talking about a grandfather, a father, and a grandson. Does that make sense? Three people? Okay. So there's, let's deal with the man in the middle. He's got a father and a son. Okay. The man at the top's got a son and a grandson, and the man at the bottom's got a father and a grandfather. Those are the three people in the boat. Okay. Those are the three people that are in this parable in Ezekiel. Now remember, this is prophecy that God has given Ezekiel to speak to the people. And it's a very interesting premise, and it starts like this. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Okay. Now that's a proverb that had been given to the children of Israel. That was something that had been spoken before. And what it speaks to is the sins of the father being visited on the son. Okay. And that's something that had occurred. There were times when the sins of the father were visited on his children. And we know, we read Proverbs chapter 31 about that beautiful, blessed woman who is wisdom, that she's justified of her children, right? That you can be saved in childbearing if your children rise up and call you blessed. Well, there's also, the converse is true, that children can suffer for the evil of their father. Okay, and this parable, or this proverb, is really pretty relevant today. Think about what this is. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. Okay, do you know how a sour grape would taste? Like, all right? Okay. That right there, that's your teeth being put on edge. Okay. Now, normally the way it works is if you eat the sour grapes, you're the one whose teeth go like that. All right. Not the person next to you. Right. They might look at you and go, wow, that was a bad grape. All right. But you're the one going, oh. Okay. And the Lord is saying in Ezekiel, there was this old proverb that said, the father eats the sour grape, and it's his children that get their teeth on edge. Has that ever been true? It has. There have been some grapes that your fathers have eaten, and your teeth are put on edge. Okay? There's some things, there's some history, there's some, what's the word I'm looking for? Custom. Well, I can't think of the word. Anyway, when we kind of follow the traditions, right? Okay. So there's some things that have been done for us to kind of set. Okay. It's just interesting. Like, go to the town where your parents grew up and say, hey, you know, my name is Don Eslat, and then see what they say. Right? Right? Like, that, what your parents have done, the name that they had, it can be a reflection on you, and vice versa. Our children can be a reflection on us. But this is, there was this proverb that the father eats the sour grapes, and it's the son that goes, ah, right? And what the Lord says is, no more of that. Right? That's what he's saying. Why say you this parable, this proverb? We're done with that. And what the Lord is about to say is, from now on, whoever's eating the sour grapes, that's the one whose teeth are going to be on edge. In other words, if the father sins, father's going to bear the weight of that sin. If the child sins, the child's going to bear the weight of that sin. Okay. Does this seem unfair? Okay, let's jump ahead to a question that the people are going to have for Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, where we are, verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? You know what the Bible word for unequal is? Iniquity. Okay, not equal, right? And the Lord is not iniquitous. We are iniquitous. Okay? And essentially, we get back to where we started, and this is why I wanted to spend the time in Galatians, is it reasonable that you would reap what you sow? If you eat the sour grape, whose teeth should be on edge? Is that unequal? Is that unreasonable? God is not mocked. Right? If you eat the sour grape, yours are the teeth that are going to be on edge. And we ought not think God is unjust for this. Okay? Now, why would we think God is unjust for this? Well, one, we don't want to be held accountable for what someone else did. Okay? Unless they did good and we can take some credit in it somehow. Okay? Which, if you get back to the Galatians, this bondage that was being put on them was the bondage of circumcision, which was only what their parents had done to keep for them. Right? Like, these babies that were circumcised and grew into, you know, these men, they didn't keep the law of circumcision, their parents did. Okay? So they were basically saying, our father ate the sour grapes and our teeth are on edge. Like, he kept the law and now I've kept the law. Okay? And God is saying, that's not how this works. Okay? So we're going to look at, as an object lesson, at three people in the boat. Okay? And just, you don't have to think of it this way, but I think you'll see it. There's a grandfather, a father, and a grandson. Okay? And we're going to find out a circumstance of each one of them. And Brother Michael, what the Lord's going to conclude about it. Verse 3. So why are you sharing this old proverb? Verse 3 says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have any occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Does that sound strong? As I live. That's God swearing by himself, because he could swear by none greater. Right? As I live, by my own name and sovereign eternal existence, you're not going to use this proverb anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay. Now, this is not an eternal death. This is not burning in fiery eternal hell. What this is just the way that God is not mocked. And that is, if you sow wickedness, if you sow it, if you're in the purpose, if you're in the throes of doing wrong, it's going to bring corruption. God doesn't say, they're doing such bad things, but I'm going to bring good to encourage them. That's not how it works. When we do things we ought not to do, the Lord says, you know, you made your bed, right? Here it is. This is what it looks like. So he says, all the souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. So God has what? Authority. And that's why this is applicable, right? There's an applicability here to repentance. So we start in verse 5. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a mistress woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments, to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. That sounds pretty good, right? The Lord's saying, here's one who has sowed good, and good comes from it. Okay? Meet Grandpa. All right, he's in the boat. All right, this is a righteous man that has done righteously. Doesn't mean he's not a sinner. Okay, but in doing righteousness, there's righteousness that comes forth. And the Lord says, I'm not mocked. I'm not going to bring him evil for good. He's done good and good comes from it. Okay, but in verse 10, it says, if he begat a son. Okay, so he's a grandpa and he has a son. If he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of those things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Meet the son. Right? We got the grandfather. Now we got this middle generation. And what we see is, it doesn't matter how good his dad was. He's held accountable for what he's done. Okay? What we saw is the father was accountable for his good. And then he had a rotten son. A robber of a son. Did the Lord... How do you think the Lord deals with the father? Well, we'll get to that. But so far, the grandfather... The first father here did good, and the Lord's not mocked, and he says, this is good. And can it happen that a good man has a robber for a son? It can. Matter of fact, Jacob and Esau were fighting in the womb of a woman. Right? One was chosen of God, one was loved, and one was hated. And you want to throw a wrench into it, the one that was loved of God was the scoundrel. All right? So we now have two people in the boat. One doing really good, one doing really evil, and the one that's doing evil and wickedness, he's the son of the one that does really well. Verse 14. Now, lo, if he begat a son. You see how we got the grandfather, the son, and the grandson? Now we've got this bad robber that was the son of the good man. Now he has a son. And Brother John, what do you think we're going to find out about this guy? Is this a Goldilocks? Like one bed is too big and one bed is too little, and now we find the bed that's just right? No, what we're going to find is we had one do good, his son did evil, and then the evil man had a son, and what do we find about his son? Now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such life, that he hath not eaten upon the mountains. This starts to sound familiar. Not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither is spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, and hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. So you see what the Lord's saying is, we got that one guy in the boat that's eating the sour grapes, and his son is the teeth of the son are not going to be on edge. Right? The one that does good, unto him is good. The one that does evil, unto him is evil. We get the grandson, he looks at his father, but I think he probably also saw his grandfather. Right? He sees his father as an example of what I don't want to be. He sees his grandfather and says, that's, man, how different those two were. Right? Maybe I'd hope I could be more like my grandfather than my father. Okay? So this is something where repentance and the lack of repentance is visible. You can see when one is repenting. You see when one doeth good. You can see when one doeth evil. So now we've got these three in the boat, right? We got the grandfather, the son, and the grandson. And it says in verse 18, talking about this grandson, as for his father, who's that scoundrel and robber, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Okay? So now he's talking about the grandfather and the son. That grandfather's not going to bear the iniquity of the son, just like the grandson's not going to bear the iniquity of his father. In other words, the Lord's being very even-handed here, right? It doesn't matter what generation you are. If you do good, I don't care if you had a bad son. If you do bad, I don't care if you had a good father. If you do good, I don't care. We already covered that. If you do evil, I don't care if you had a good father. I don't care if you had a good son. Like, I'm going to save him for the sake of his good father and his good son? No, every man must bear his own burden. Okay? And again, the lesson here, this isn't to beat anybody down. It's just to say, can we see the applicability and the responsibility for repentance and give God the glory and the praise for that? We should. So, we get to... let me read verse 20 again. The soul that sinneth, okay, that soul that is sinning, it shall die. It's going to die in the sin by which it's sinning. Okay? And friends, when I have sinned, I have died. Okay? My sin hasn't borne great fruit. Okay? And there have been times when then things change and I'm doing better things and better things come from it. But the Lord doesn't bless my sinfulness and He won't bless your sinfulness, and we shouldn't look for that great unexpected day when the Lord says, you know, let's just mock everything I've said before. One of the things he's not going to mock is Ezekiel chapter 18, right? Where he says, I'm going to visit on the father. I'm going to visit on the son, the son. So the son, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Does that sound fair? Does it sound equal? Does it sound like God's way is better than our way? Well, that's what God's telling Ezekiel. Ezekiel's going to tell people, and the people are going to go, that doesn't sound very fair. What would not be fair about this? And who would have a problem with this? The middle guy in the boat. Right? He's one saying, but I've got a good dad, and I raised a good son. This isn't fair. But that thinking is unequal. Now let's look at verse 21, and this is where we get to repentance. And I want to try to close with this. There's a lot still to go. But if the wicked, and who's the wicked? He's that middle one in the boat. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, what happens? He's still dead in the water because he did bad. One bad thing and you're forever bad. No, it says, he that doeth do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. In other words, God has a way for everybody in the boat. Right? He has a way for those that are righteous, that are blessed in their righteousness. And if we be unrighteous, there is, Brother Michael, a path, and that is repentance unto righteousness. Okay? If he repent, if he do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And friends, this is not that thing where people go, well, I hope when the Lord comes again that I've done enough righteousness to go to heaven. I hope I've done one more good thing than bad thing. Okay? When it comes to going to heaven, any bad thing you did will keep you out if you're not covered by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But here in this life, there's a timeliness to this. Because if you've been bad and you repent, that's good, and you're good. It's good to have repented. And when you've repented, what the Lord says is, when you repent of the wickedness, I'm not even going to remember the wickedness against you. I'm going to be looking at your repentance. I'm going to be saying, well done. That's a child in whom I'm well pleased. It says, His unrighteousness, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. There's life in repentance. Okay? Repentance is a turning away from, but it's also a turning unto. And there's a righteousness that we turn to. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? What word would you call that? Return from his ways and live. That's repentance. Okay? Repentance isn't just some new fangled notion, right? It's been around. We've needed to repent all along. And we're going to find the word repent's going to show up here if Brother Doyle let me preach to 12:15. Now, verse 24. But when the righteous turn us away. Now, we're so thankful for verses 21 through 23, because when we're wrong, we hope that if we be righteous, if we repent, there's good that can come from that. If that's true, God's not mocked, right? If the last action is relevant, what if you've been good all along and then you start sinning? Is the Lord going to say, well, they've been doing so well, I'll just overlook this last thing? No. In the day that you sinneth, it's not a good day. Doesn't matter if you've been righteous your whole life. What this means is that this is why we need to repent. Because when we have that day of evil, when we do that we ought not to do. Verse 25, when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness. You know who could do that? The grandfather and the grandson. Right? They're not just set because they had done righteous. Okay? You can't say, well, I'm a righteous person, so repentance doesn't apply to me. Okay? Repentance applies to us because at any moment, Sister Lee, we could turn from that righteousness. Which is something we need to think about. When you think about repentance and turning from evil to good, we don't really think about it this way, Sister Linda, but when we do evil, we have to turn from righteousness to do that. Like, think about what that means, right? Like, the Lord has you in this good place. And when you do evil, we're having to turn from that goodness. Because the evil isn't in that good way that the Lord has given us. We've got to say, I am forsaking the way that's good, and I'm going to go find another way. And that is not the repentance we want. That's not the turning we want. We want to turn from the wicked to the good. But when we've done wicked, it means we've turned from good. And what a crime that is. What a pain that is. Okay? It says, when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. See how fair the Lord is about this? Like, he seems very consistent in the way that he deals with his people. All the righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. It doesn't say he's eternally dead or cast into a burning hell. It says in the sin that he's done, he's going to die in those sins. And in the righteousness that he's done, he's going to live in those sins. And it's like the New Testament truth that you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? You can't serve God and yourself. Sometimes you're serving God, sometimes you're serving yourself, but you never get it both ways. You never get to say, this was good for God and good for me. Right? Like, selfless service to God, that gives him glory, honor, praise. It's good for us, but we don't do it because we're serving ourselves. Verse 25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Like, I've made it so clear that I'm being fair and just, and ye say, how the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O ye house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he dieth in them. For his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. You can die in sin, and you can die for sin. Right? And this is talking about a death that's right here while we live. Brother Mark, are you saying we can be dead while we walk here and we're alive? Yes, we can be dead in sin. If you say something you ought not to be saying, there's a death in that. And yet we live. Verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Is it worth repenting? You save your soul alive. And it doesn't mean you were in hell and now you're in heaven. It means you were in dead things. And there were only bad, dead things that could come from them. And Sister Lee, you see that, you consider it, and you repent. And you say, Lord, give me my sin to mourn. Show pity, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. And what does the Lord do? He lets the repenting rebel live. And it says in verse 28, because he considereth and turneth away. Those are two fundamental truths that have to happen in repentance. You have to consider and turn away. Repentance is not an accident. Right? You can't just say, I was doing bad and then Tuesday I'm faced this other way. How repentant I am. It can't be an accident. You have to consider it. You have to be remorseful about it. You have to say, that was wrong and I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Because he considereth and turneth away. Which means it's not enough for the John just to consider it. Right? Because that's about how far I usually get with repentance. I go, this was bad. This really stinks. It's uncomfortable. I wish it hadn't happened. I think it's time for dinner and a movie. Like, move on to something else. Right? Don't take it that next step of turneth away from all his transgressions that he committed. He shall surely live and shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal and not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Remember that every man shall bear his own burden? Right? Is this applicable? Are we responsible? Is the Lord going to hold us responsible? Is he going to be fair and hold us responsible only for what we say and do? Or is he going to hold us responsible for what others say and do? It begins and ends at home. Okay? Saith the Lord God, and here it is, in Old Testament, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. What a begging. Here the old prophet is saying to the people, please repent so this iniquity is not your ruin. And what is iniquity? Unequalness. You sowing one thing and you expect you're going to get something else. Don't let that unequalness be your ruin. And Sister Stephanie, that's the same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? This is not some magical thing that you plant bad and good comes up, right? We're subject to the laws of God. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. What a great Old Testament chapter about repentance and how it works. Right? How we're accountable, not for what our father's done and what our son has done. And we're not even accountable for what we did 20 years ago. We're accountable in the moment. Right? If we've repented, there's blessing in the repentance. If we haven't repented or we've repented from good, there's consequences for that right there in the moment. What that means is repentance is applicable. Repentance is timely. It matters. And we are able to do it because of the love that God has for us. Because there is a way, Brother Michael, even for that robber in the middle of the boat. If he would turn from his robbing ways, we get back to the shore and there's a grandfather, a son, and a grandson. Beautiful day on the lake. Right? Like, all is well because God's given us a way of repentance. And let us use that, give God the glory, the honor, and the praise. God bless you. Have a desire to join the church? You'll have that opportunity. We'll stand and sing. You have a number?